Good morning, church. I'm very happy to be with you this morning. And if you're visiting with us, we're so glad you're here. Please come again and be with us as soon as you can. Susa was the winter capital of the Persian Empire. The modern Iranian town of Shush is located at the site of the ancient city. Nehemiah, cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, was in Susa when he got the sad news about conditions in Jerusalem. The wall of the holy city was broken down, and its gates were destroyed by fire. Nehemiah sat down and wept, and then he began to pray. He prayed for 4 months. In time, Nehemiah rebuilt the walls and gates of Jerusalem, removing the city's shame and restoring its respectability. But first, he prayed. The Church of Jesus Christ is also troubled and shamed. 2 weeks ago, I described what I meant by that in some detail, and you may wish to go back and listen to that message if you didn't have a chance to be here that day. I was just thinking this morning about our pew packers. Jason is planning to teach the kids tonight and invited you to come and be here for that, which I appreciate. And I was remembering how in the early 90s I began doing pew packers for the first time. The church only had 50 members, but we consistently had at least 7 kids on the front row on Sunday evening. This church averages 200 plus, and it's very common to have just 3 kids down front. There's something wrong with that picture. On January 1st, our message was entitled, "It's Time to Build When People Pray." We challenged everyone to pray this year, both publicly and privately, for 5 things. Those 5 things are listed in the bulletin each week this year. And I encourage you men, when you come to the pulpit for an opening prayer or a closing prayer, to bring a bulletin with you and make petition to God for those things. You've been urged to pray that our elders will grow stronger, that the preaching will be more effective, that the church will have a revival, that every individual will experience renewal, that each of us will bring one person to the Segerville church family in 2017. To focus more attention on these prayer petitions, we are going to unpack them one at a time over the next 5 weeks, working through them in reverse order. Contrary to a popular misconception, prayer isn't a substitute for purposeful action. Prayer is an appeal for God to work for me and through me for His glory. So how can we bring someone to the Segerville church family in 2017? I want to share with you 3 ideas that are biblical and very simple. Anybody can do these things. The first is promote the church. The Apostle Paul stimulated interest in the church by praising it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. On Sunday evenings, we're currently engaged in a series of studies, God's Purpose for the Church, as we explore the book of Ephesians, a wonderful book. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul says, "And God has put all things under Jesus' feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Paul loved the church because it is Christ's body on earth. Jesus continues to live on earth through his people. And not only that, there is a spiritual emptiness, a void in our hearts and lives that Christ alone fills, and he does it in the church. Look at chapter 2, verse 22. We discussed this verse last Sunday evening in our message. Verse 22, chapter 2 says, "In whom," that is, in the Lord, "you are also built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." It is a holy temple. When we come together as a church and worship God, we are a temple, a place where God meets man. The Spirit of Christ is in our hearts and in our presence this morning. Turn to chapter 3 and verse 21. This is the conclusion of a beautiful prayer that begins in verse 14. Paul says, "To him," that is to the Father, "to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." The church is the place on earth where God is glorified through Jesus Christ. One more passage, Ephesians 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25, Paul is comparing a marriage to the union of Christ and his people. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her," verse 27, "that the church might be presented before him in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Paul looks at the church as a gloriously dressed bride meeting her husband. Tragically, some Christians tear the church down instead of building it up. Our church is a bunch of hypocrites. I hate what's going on down there, as if the speaker is standing at the edge of a pit and looking down at the church in its hole. I wish that the elders would fire the preacher and then all resign themselves. If a man loves his wife, does he air her faults in the community? Does he say, "I've ever told you that my wife blows money like a gambling addict and eats like a hog"? Of course he doesn't say those things, because he loves her. There is a time, a place, and a way for dealing with church problems. It's very simple. Not usually done, but it's very simple. Jesus says, if your brother offends you, hurts you, go to him and talk to him privately. And if he repents of it, you've regained your brother, which implies that you forgive him and put the past behind you. If he doesn't listen, take two or three witnesses with you and together plead with him to repent. If he still won't, then take it to the church. Tell it to the church, and if he won't listen to the church, then he is to be disfellowshipped. Very simple. And it works. We just don't usually do it. Paul positively gloried in the church. Of course, we must make a distinction between the ideal church and the real church. Take marriage as an illustration. God designed marriage beautifully. It provides companionship, love and intimacy, and a healthy environment for nurturing children. But the real-life union of Bob and Susie may fall short of the Lord's perfect plan. Okay, it does fall short. However, if they love each other, Bob and Susie have positive things to say about their marriage. The Church of Jesus Christ is perfect. Perfect builder. Perfect plan. The Siegelville congregation falls short. But if you love the church, as I do, it's easy to find positive things to say. And I'm going to share with you a few things that come to my mind, and I can say others, and you could too, I'm sure. But here are things that I think of that I just love about the Siegelville congregation. Beautiful singing, sincere prayers, a deep reverence for God's word. There's not even a hint in this congregation that I've ever heard of people wanting to embrace false doctrine or denominational teaching. Sacrificial love is something that I see and deeply appreciate. If a member has a house fire or a staggering medical bill, then friends and family will rush in and make generous donations to alleviate the difficulty. This happens again and again in the history of this church. There is a willingness to work. Hey, here's a project we can do. Who wants to help? And so many hands go up. The church is friendly and cheerful and has a good sense of humor. Brothers and sisters, it's time to build. So let's promote the church. The church is different from marriage in this respect. Marriage will always fall short of the ideal. Marriage will not be enjoyed in heaven. We'll have better relationships there than we can even imagine. But the church is falling short of the ideal now. In heaven, it will continue, but it will be perfected. And it will meet every ideal of love. So the church is a beautiful thing now and will only get better. Let's promote the church and ask people to come. The first chapter of John records the gathering of Christ's earliest disciples. Turn to John 1:38 with me. John chapter 1, verse 38. Jesus has been identified by John the Baptizer as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John had disciples, including Andrew, and probably John, the author of this book. John 1:38. Jesus turned and saw them, Andrew and probably John, following, and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Have you ever noticed that a joyous event puts the clock in a freeze frame? I don't need to look at a birth certificate to know that my first child was born at 12:41 p.m. on a Wednesday afternoon. I don't need a birth certificate to tell me that my second child was born at 8:22 p.m. on a Thursday. Those times are in my mind because of the joy that I experienced then. John didn't have a watch, but the first day that he spent time with Jesus stuck in his brain. It was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Verse 40 and 41. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. In time, Simon would become the best known and most influential leader in the church, to be eclipsed only by Paul. Jesus named him Rock, In Aramaic, that's Cephas. In Greek, it's Peter or Petros. We might say Rocky. That's what Jesus means. Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Verse 45 says that Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." These scriptures in John chapter 1 point to some powerful evangelism principles. One, evangelism can begin with family. Verse 41 says that Andrew first found his brother. Our family members are among our best prospects. Two, evangelism is a search for one person at a time. We don't wait for people to come to us. We look for them. Verse 41 says that he first found his brother Simon. And verse 43 tells us that Jesus found Philip. And verse 45 says that Philip found Nathanael. One person at a time. Three, evangelism is proclaiming Jesus. Verse 41 says, Andrew is talking, "We have found the Messiah." And in verse 45, Philip says, "We have found him." Promoting the church is a way to evangelize, but you cannot separate Christ from his church. He's the head of the church. He's the savior of the church. And so we proclaim him. We found the Messiah. We found him. Four, evangelism can be as simple as an invitation. Verse 46. Nathanael said to him, to Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Come and see. This is something that any of us can say. I've heard that the Church of Christ is a sort of cult. Oh, come and see. I've heard that the Church of Christ people are legalistic, self-righteous, and cold-hearted. Really? Come and see. Anyone can say it. And remember that persistence often reaps the reward. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." That teaching in the book of Galatians has a number of applications in context. Maybe he was talking about giving, or maybe about morality. But it's certainly true of evangelism too. If you ask someone to come and see, and ask him to come and see, and ask him to come and see, when he finally gets ready to go to church, where do you think he'll go? In 2 weeks, on January 29, we're going to have a quarterly potluck. And the message that morning will be very positive and encouraging, I hope. A church revival is the name of the planned message. I encourage you to ask your neighbors, friends, coworkers, come and see. Brothers and sisters, it's time to build. Promote the church. Ask people to come. And then welcome them when they do. As a rule, we get one shot at making a favorable impression. It's essential that we give visitors the warmest welcome possible. We should greet people before and after services. A couple of weeks ago, a young couple that I know went and visited a congregation, a large congregation, and only one or two people spoke to them. A And they went three services. So they checked out another congregation, and the first service, 15 people or so came and spoke to them. Guess where they plan to worship from now on. But inclusion is an aspect of welcoming that churches tend to overlook. When people visit for the first time, they come with three important questions. Am I wanted here? Do I fit in? Am I needed? A negative answer to any of these questions may turn someone away. But let's think about the last one. Am I needed? Have you ever helped with a project that was completely taken care of by others? How did you feel about that? The ministry of Jesus is replete with examples of his including people in small but meaningful ways. Turn to John 2 and verse 7. Jesus was at Cana of Galilee. He would perform his first miracle. His mother said, "They're out of wine." And Jesus said, "Woman, what have I to do with you? That is my concern, not necessarily yours." And Mary told the servants, "Do whatever he says." She trusted that he'd take care of the problem, even though he gently rebuffed her. Jesus told the servants, verse 7, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. They were instructed to draw off some of the water, now turn wine, and present it to the wedding banquet director, which they did. Jesus performed the great miracle, but there were some people there, some servants, who played a part in it and would never forget how special it was to them to be involved in that. Turn to chapter 6 and verse 9. 5,000 men, besides women and children, were hungry. They were in a deserted place. Jesus had been teaching them for days. And verse 9, the Bible reads, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many?" Andrew was talking about a little boy who had his lunch, and Jesus took that food, which was a meager meal, and multiplied it so that all the people there had plenty to eat and more. There were 12 baskets of leftovers. You think that little child ever forgot that his lunch was used that day? Chapter 9, verse 7. Jesus meets a blind man in Jerusalem, a man blind from birth, and anoints his eyes with clay made from his own saliva and some soil. He said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And verse 7 says that he went and washed and came back seeing. He participated in a minor way in his own healing. And then in John 11, verse 39, Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus. It was a cave. A stone had been rolled against the door. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha objected, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. There'll be a terrible odor." He said, "Trust me." And so some people rolled the stone away. And Lazarus emerged from that tomb in perfect health, still wrapped in his grave clothes. Do you think those people who rolled away the stone ever forgot their small part in that great drama? How do we include people when they come through the door? Offer to sit with a guest. In the kitchen, a guest offers to help. At a potluck, you could say, "Oh no, you're our guest, have a seat." But you should say, "Sure, would you like to pour the tea in these cups?" In Bible class, you may want to ask a visitor to read Scripture or use something impersonal or complimentary about him as an illustration. If it's reading and if the students are adults or teenagers, you probably want to ask before class if the person feels comfortable doing it, if you have a chance. Because some people don't feel comfortable reading before others. But suppose that a guest in class has a cowboy's jacket on. You might use that in some way as an illustration in your presentation. In 445 BC, the walls of Jerusalem were broken down and the gates destroyed by fire. In 2017, the church is troubled and shamed. Read with me Nehemiah 1 and verse 4. Nehemiah 1 and verse 4. The Bible says, when I heard these words, Nehemiah is talking, he'd gotten a message from his brother Hananiah and others from Jerusalem. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Praying and fasting. Let me challenge all of us to do two good things. First, I would encourage you to choose a day this week and fast. Some of you can't do that because of diabetes or other health issues. But to fast is, for example, to eat an evening meal and then not eat again until dinner time the next evening, to go 24 hours without food. It gives you more time to pray and makes your prayers more meaningful to you and apparently to God. He's pleased by this spiritual discipline. So choose any day this week and fast and pray about the five things that are listed in our bulletin to pray about in relation to the church. And second, I would like for you, if it's applicable, and hold off just a minute before you do this, but if it's applicable, I'd like for you to write the words praying yes beside your name on your attendance card, or you can just use the initial letters PY if you want to. But here's what it's about. If you have been praying privately about the church, for the church, and the five ways that you've been encouraged to do, and put a PY or praying yes on your card beside your name. I will not know whose names are associated with that. I will ask Elaine to count them and let me know the number. If you haven't been doing it, please don't do it. If you think it's a good idea and you plan to do it, that's fine, but don't mark it unless you've actually been doing it. And the next Sunday, I'll ask you to do the same thing. And I'm hoping that over the course of the next few weeks, the number of people who are praying regularly about those things for the church will grow. And that will be an exciting thing to see. If you don't do it, you don't mark it, it doesn't mean that you're not praying. It doesn't mean that you're not spiritually minded. You don't have to pray about those five things. It's your decision. But I hope and believe that many of you will. Let's pray now together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this church at Seagoville. We love the congregation with all our heart and want to see it blessed. We pray that you'll bless Larry and Monty and Steve. We love them. We love their families. We pray that you'll help them to grow stronger as leaders in this coming year. We pray, Father, that the preaching will become more effective. Please teach me how to become a better communicator and to reach hearts with the Word of God and bring the lost to Jesus and restore those who have fallen away and encourage those who are faithful. I pray that the church will have a revival, that there will be an air of excitement and joy in our church family every time we come together. I pray that each of us will experience renewal spiritually, becoming more like Christ and transforming our character to His. And especially this morning, Father, we pray that each of us will find one person and proclaim Jesus to him. We have found him. And promote the church to him and ask him to come and welcome him when he does. Help us all, Father, to have a heart that is on fire for God and for what is right and true. We pray that this very morning someone will give his heart and life to Jesus, confessing him as Lord and Son of God, repenting of sin and being buried with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of sins by the power of Jesus' death. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing song number 917, the invitation song that he selected. If you need to come to Christ, we plead with you to do that now while we stand and sing.
Sends to thee, thus sends I can.